idea that here's something that you really want, and maybe God has already clearly stated, no, you're not going to get it, but you still continue to ask, and you still continue to maybe bargain, or maybe even argue with God. Who here are the good arguers with God? Any? I'm a good debater with God. Like, I can go out toe-to-toe with him, and I better be careful what I say before the lightning strikes me. I find it very difficult sometimes because there's things that God says to me that I don't like. There are things in Scripture that I am not thrilled about following. But God says, this is what I've laid out, and this is what you will do, and this is how you will follow me. And I can struggle against that, but it's still not going to change his mind. It's one of these funny things that here, Matthew 16, we have words that you're going to read and go, I feel like we've covered this material before. And the answer is, yeah, we have. Just not a few chapters prior to this. And it's a little bit hard because we've been away from the book of Matthew for a little bit. But if you were reading this just straight on through, you'd be like, wait a second. There was a group of people. It was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, show us a sign from heaven to show us that you are, in fact, the Messiah. And Jesus responds very plainly and very famously, I'm not going to give you any sign except for the sign of Jonah. Do you remember this discussion? And the sign of Jonah was that he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then be resurrected. That's the only sign you're getting. And they were really upset because they really wanted something spectacular and magical, and it would be really, really cool. So it's already happened, and I have a sneaking suspicion, though I can't prove it, that it actually happened several times. Because then it happens, Matthew 16, right at the beginning, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And you're like, wait a second, didn't this just get addressed? And the answer is yes. These are people who are pestering God, not in a good way. I don't mind if you pester God in a good way, like, Lord, I'm really having struggles in my life and I would really love some relief. Can you please help me? Or, God, my aunt has cancer and she is really, really struggling. Or, Lord, I'm really trying to follow you when I go to work or when I go to school, but I'm really having a struggle. Can you help me? And those prayers keep ascending over and over again. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about things that God has already settled the matter on that maybe you just simply disagree with. Lord, do I really have to love my enemy? Well, God's already answered that question. Yes, you must love them. But Lord, you don't know how bad they are. And of course, God's up there going, yeah, I actually do know how bad they are. I can see everything. I know everything. I know what's going on. But still the answer is you have to actually love them. God, do I really have to forgive this person? Because this person, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And God once again says, well, see, it's not dependent upon whether the person deserves forgiveness because you yourself don't deserve any forgiveness or grace from me, but yet I pour it out onto you. But God, you don't know what this person did to me. And they go, God's like, well, yeah, I kind of do know what's going on. I've seen it. I know, I'm all-knowing, hello? And you know, we still try to argue with God, please. That's what's happening here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God, I'm just not convinced. God, are you really there? If you are, you show yourself to me again and again and again and again. Some people keep asking for proofs more and more to the point where I'm wondering if God's like, what more proof do you need? And this was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were coming not to actually grow in their faith. They were coming to argue with God. So if you are interested in coming to argue with God, the chances are you're going to lose. If you're coming to grow in your faith, then God is very quick to give lots of information and lots of help. So here we go. Once again, I'm going to go through this quickly because we've kind of already covered some of this stuff. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red and in the morning. Today, it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. I always loved it because my dad, being a sailor, we have that phrase. Right? Do you know that phrase? Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, Sailor's Delight. All the young people are like, what are you guys talking about? Yeah, it's an old, old saying, and it was just a way to, it wasn't 100% accurate, but it kind of gave you a relatively good idea of where storm patterns were emerging. So Jesus is actually quoting this, and he says, look, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the time. One of the things that really helped me when I was understanding this stuff early on was there were miracles that only the Messiah could perform. This is, I had grown up through tradition, not through scripture, but through tradition, they said, there's certain things that only the Messiah can do. I've talked about this a couple of times. Can we remember these things? Do you remember them at all? What are the three signs that only the Messiah could perform? What was that? Yeah, healing of a blind man. Healing of a, expelling a mute demon, because to cast out a demon, you got to know its name. If you don't know its name, you can't cast it out. And then, yes, Joshua? What was that? No, not the walking on water, though. That would be an impressive sign, don't you think? Though I'm sure there weren't many Pharisees and Sadducees that were hanging out when Jesus was walking on water. And I'm sorry, the blind person healing was a blind person from birth. So that was, and then do we remember the third one? To be honest, I'm having a hard time remembering it myself. That's why I was hoping you were going to help me out. What? Was it raising of the dead? No, leprosy, that's it, healing of lepers. Yeah, so these are all things that Jesus has performed over and over and over and over again. And so he's like, look, how many more signs do you need? You don't really need any more signs. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Once it's almost like they're coming to him saying, give me a different answer. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to give you a different answer. God, do I really have to love my enemies? Well, I don't know how much more clearly I have to say this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But God, what if they like really persecute me? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. But Jesus, what if they're different than me? What if they don't believe in you? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Jesus says this over and over. God's saying this over and over again. So a quick little thing. I think the purpose of this particular story is to remind us that when God says stuff, he actually means it, and he wants us to actually then follow it. I'm going to spend the majority of our time here on the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is a great little story that once again highlights the inability of the disciples to differentiate between figurative language and literal language. Now, it's going to be comical as we talk about what the disciples believe, but please do not for a moment think that you would have gotten it right the first time either. I'm pretty certain all of us would have done the same exact thing that the disciples had done. Verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread, which seems like a really stupid insertion, but it's just going to come into play later on. They didn't have any bread with them. In verse 6, be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's pretty clear what Jesus is saying, right? Thank you for laughing, Mario, because you're like, what is he talking about? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, let's take a moment and try to understand who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are the Pharisees? Pharisees were a group of people who are really into following God's law completely, fanatically, and making sure that others also followed suit. So a lot of times Pharisees kind of get a bad rap, but these would be your rule followers. Do we love rule followers? I love rule followers. I myself am not really a good one, but I really love rule followers because you follow the rules. You don't try to break them. You do what's asked of you. And the Pharisees had come back after the Babylonian captivity, and they realized that they hadn't been following God's law. So they said, let's follow God's law completely. But then they started becoming also policemen. And we also know who, like, the spiritual police are, right? These are the people that want to make sure that you are following God's law as well, and they become often very intrusive or obtrusive into your life. These are the Pharisees, because they had a core belief. Here's their core belief. God's love for me is dependent upon my actions. Now, you may say, is that a good belief or a bad belief? And you might be wondering, because it sounds good. I can make a case and an argument saying following God's law pleases God, right? When we follow God's law, it pleases him, right? So if we don't follow God's law, it displeases him, right? And so if it displeases him, sometimes he has to be corrective, right? Are you with me? Am I right? Can you argue with any of those points? Yeah, then you start stepping even further where you say, so God's love of us is dependent upon our actions. And then we've slipped into something that isn't quite right. But that's the Pharisees. God's love is dependent upon what I do, what I say. Do I follow his law? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat others? And the most important thing is follow God's law, period. End of sentence. Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? These are people who famously do not believe, their core belief was that there was no resurrection of the dead. This is why they are so sad, you see. Larry knew that one. Yeah, it's a good one. It's a good one. Yeah, I just want to be a sheep. Paul just got it. Thank you for explaining it, Catherine. That was, yeah. Did you get it? No, that's why they're so sad, you see. Yes, I just want to be a sheep. Yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. What would be the natural outcome of having a belief that there is no resurrection from the dead? Live your life. If you knew that this was it, there's no life after death, how would you choose to live your life here? I'd do it. I sure wouldn't be coming to church. Like, what a colossal waste of time, right? There is no, and this is very interesting because this is where a lot of people have gotten off track, even very strong, outspoken Christian leaders. This is one of the reasons why for years I actually listened to a guy, his name was Rob Bell. And Rob Bell has some pretty amazing teachings. He was trained in Jewish belief, yet he was a Christian believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And as he kept going further and further into it, he somehow came to the conclusion that there is no hell. Now, if there is no hell, then how would you choose to live your life today? Hey, if there is no punishment at the end of the day, I'm going to once again live the way I want. And the Sadducees, though they were religious, we would call them people who had moral bankruptcy. They had no morality whatsoever because there was no life after death, which is where we got that famous phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. Why do you want to live good? I've often challenged some people who don't believe in hell or heaven, people who don't believe in Jesus or God, and I asked them, I said, what would stop someone from treating you poorly? Like, well, we just got to have a love for fellow man. And I go, why? Well, because we should. But why? And this is the reason why some people then practically start living in such a way that they treat others horribly. Why? Because there is no death. There is no resurrection. There is no hell or heaven. There is no life after death. But for those that have different belief systems, it is supposed to affect how we believe. So that's why you get the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups that should not be hanging out with each other. They're hanging out with it. This would be the equivalent of me saying, beware of the yeast, of the Republicans and the Democrats. Can these two groups of people come together? It can happen. Usually, enemies only come together when they have a common enemy. Oh, when they have a party. Yeah, I guess, yeah, that'd be true too. They have a party. Or when they have a common enemy. And this is what's happening. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have one common enemy, Jesus Christ. And they are going to attack him, which is why it's really weird that these two are there. So anyway, Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What does that mean? So verse 7, they discussed this among themselves and said, I think he said this because we didn't bring any bread with us. And we chuckle because I would have probably made that exact same leap. And this is, again, the hard time. I was even talking about this with Andrina right before. And there's so many times that Jesus speaks literally, and then he speaks figuratively. There's one time he says, gentlemen, the time has come now that when you go out, you're going to need to take stuff with you. And no longer will you bring peace, but you're going to be bringing a sword. And they go, Jesus, we've got two swords right here with us. And he's like, no, I'm speaking figuratively. You're not following me. And then another time when he says, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. And they're like, I think he's speaking figuratively right now, dying. He's going away. He's maybe taking a nap for 3 hours. And they said, and Jesus is like, no, I'm going to die. And I'm speaking literally. And so this is one of those sad cases where, is Jesus speaking figuratively or literally? And I could just hear, like, beware of the yeast. And they're like, yeast, yeast. Yeast is in bread. Do you have bread? I don't have. You don't have bread? Bread? Maybe yeast. We've got to beware of the bread of the Pharisees. You know what? We need to start bringing our own bread to stuff. Or maybe bread, you know, oh, we're taking this trip and there's no bread with us and we're going to go hungry. And maybe Jesus is, you know. And this is how the discussion's probably going in their head. I just love it. What was that? And amongst themselves. So it's, you know, the famous thing. Teachers, don't you love it? When you say, there are no stupid questions. We know that's a lie. There are tons of stupid questions. Right? Tons. What, are we going to have a test on this? Well, I don't know. Did you read your syllabus? Did you actually? Do I need to bring my textbook to class? How do I do this? Haven't I already? Chris, do you? Yeah, well, they start early, right? You're like, I've got to say it like 20 times. Kids, now we're going to go to the playground. What are we going to do next? Oh, my goodness. Drove me nuts whenever I had to teach the youngers, because at least a little bit. But this is what Jesus is dealing with them. So they're talking among themselves and aware of their discussion. And I think based upon Jesus' response, I think what's happening is they're getting into a discussion of, we should have brought some bread for the journey. Now we don't have enough bread. We're going to go hungry. Jesus is telling us to make sure we plan in advance and make sure that we bring provisions along when we go and do stuff. That's about the gist of it, because this is Jesus' response. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still don't get it, do you? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you're not understanding I wasn't talking about bread? He's like, look, guys, do you remember when I kind of made bread out of, like, nothing? Do you think you need to worry about provisions for your life? Or do you think I'm not going to take care of you? Because that's apparently what the discussion was going for. And Jesus is like, look, don't you remember? We just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread. Why are you talking about bread? That's not what I mean. I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. My father likes to tell a story famously about misunderstanding when I was a little kid. We were in the car getting ready to go on a trip. I was the youngest of three. And like most kids, I like to chew gum. So I'd chew gum. And like most kids, what do? When you're done chewing the gum. If you chew something in your mouth, what's the next thing you do? You swallow. You swallow the gum. And so I'm chewing a piece of gum, and then my dad looked back, and he saw that I was no longer chewing the gum, and he said, where's the gum? I said, it's gone. And he looked at me with the sternest of faces and said, do not swallow your gum. Do you understand? And like any good kid, I would, yes, of course, yeah, got it, Dad. I said, can I have another piece? He says, sure. So he hands me another piece of gum. I chew it, and then I swallow it. And my father goes, what are you doing? I just told you, do not swallow your gum. And I looked at him with the most innocent of eyes, and I said, Dad, what does swallow mean? Oh, now all of a sudden it changes. Now I'm no longer the rebellious, rotten kid who's turned into a rebellious, rotten adult that you think I am. It was just I didn't understand what was going on. This is where we find the disciples. Beware against the teachings. What you believe affects how you act. A lot of times people will say to me, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to grow in my faith. I know that Jesus loves me and he died for me, and isn't that enough? And I usually say something to the effect of, yes, if you're looking for how do I get into the heaven by the skin of my teeth, yeah, having faith in Jesus Christ, that is the foundational teaching. But there's a lot more to that that Scripture tells us. And when we start pushing on some of those things, we come to different conclusions. I was just meeting with someone the other day who honestly believes that she is not worthy of love being given to her by anyone in authority over her. She is convinced that she is worthless, useless. She is convinced that no one would really want to like her. No one would really want to shower unconditional love on her. And I looked at her and I go, I'm really having a hard time with this because I have a core belief. One of my core beliefs is God loves me unconditionally. And if I don't have that as my core belief, then I'm going to walk around in life thinking that I'm not worthy of God's great love for me. Because what you believe affects how you live. If you also believe that there are certain people that are outside the scope and realm of God's love, how will you end up treating certain other groups of people? You will start treating them with disdain. Maybe you will be actively pursuing them with wrath and hatred. Maybe you will just simply not even give them the time of day because you don't believe that they're worth God's love. So that's why it's important, because what you believe affects how you live. Do you believe that there is life after death? For a lot of Christians, they believe in a heaven, but they don't believe in a hell. And if you don't believe in a hell, all of a sudden you start coming to some different conclusions about how you should treat other people or even how you should live yourself. If there is no hell, if there is nothing there, then who really cares what I do, what I believe, what I say? I'm just going to go and live my life and live it to the fullest here on earth. And if I hurt people as I go along, what does it really matter? What you believe affects how you live. It's the encouragement that we get to be returning back to Scripture. It's the encouragement that we get the church should be about studying Scripture, that our lives should be about growing in our knowledge. Now, we're also careful in other places because we know that knowledge puffs up. That sometimes we can become so knowledgeable that it fails to move that horrible 18-inch trip. The hardest 18 inches is when something has to go from your head to your heart. We get a lot of knowledge, and I know a lot of pastors, definitely not Larry and I because we're really good, pastors who have such a knowledge, but it doesn't then translate into actions because their number one belief is they just need more knowledge. You can often tell what someone believes by how they act. This is why Jesus says things like, you will know them by their fruits. It's a challenge for us that when we take a look at how we are treating others, how we are living our life, what's going on through our brains, is really coming from one place, and that's what we believe, our doctrinal statements, our positions of truth, which is why it is important for all of us to grow in knowledge. So my encouragement for you is to take a look. Maybe you have core beliefs that you really don't understand. Maybe you have core beliefs about your fellow man. Maybe you have core beliefs about what church is supposed to be about. Maybe you have core beliefs on how to treat others. And maybe it's coming from where you're at. And Jesus says it's important to know what you believe. Because when you know what you believe, it will show how you act. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to slip because what we believe shows out in what we say, and sometimes we just don't pay attention to what we believe. Sometimes we don't care. We're like, oh, whatever. It doesn't matter what we believe. But you've said that it's important. So we ask that you would help us as we grow in our faith, that we would gather together as a congregation and study your word, whether that's on Sunday morning, whether that's on Tuesday nights, whether that's with support groups or with life groups. Lord, you've called us to grow in our faith. Help us to be on the guard against bad teaching, that we would never, ever, ever accept what someone else says just because they sound authoritative. Lord, I pray that you would give this congregation wisdom and understanding to the point that they would challenge even things that pastors would say when it is in disagreement with the Word of God, that they would be growing in their faith so much that they wouldn't just accept it, but they would struggle with it and grow in it. And I pray that you would do that with all of us. We thank you for the core belief that your love of us is not dependent upon our actions, because you have pronounced us clean and forgiven. Our actions led to the death of your Son, and because of his death, we are made free. And if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. And Lord, also, free us from that horrible belief that there is no life after death, or it really doesn't matter what we do in this world. But instead, we'd be so grateful for the resurrection of the dead, because it means things like we're going to see our loved ones again. It means that this is not the end of the line when we die. It doesn't mean that our mistakes here in this life will be forever etched on our eternal tombstone. But instead, you've had the last word. And the last word on me, for all who believe, is that we are forgiven and loved. Thank you for the time to gather and grow. Thank you for the core beliefs we have. May we continue to grow in them. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.